If you would turn to the book of James, we're in the fourth chapter as we continue our study in this wonderful book of the Lord. And we'll read verses 1 through 10. James 4, 1 through 10. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now, we learned in last week's lesson that there is a war on between that which is sensed in this world and what can only be known by knowing the Spirit of God. The two sides, the senses and the Spirit of God. For we know from Scripture that there are two worlds, the world of the Spirit and the world of the senses. Now, Jesus said in John 3:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in that short verse, Jesus said that unless a man is born of the Spirit, it is impossible to see. This means that a man or a woman who has not been born of the Spirit is blind to the things of the Spirit. For this word see means exactly what it says. Only by being born of the Spirit can a man or woman have eyes to see the first world, the world of the Spirit. Now, Jesus Christ, as you read in the Gospels, made it a point to heal those amongst him that were blind, that were physically blind, so as to tell us that we are all blind when it comes to the world of the Spirit of God. And only by a supernatural act can our blindness be removed in order for us to see the world of the Spirit. Now, once our blindness is removed at the new birth, we are then given spiritual eyes with which to see all that God has prepared for those who love him. Do you know, and you can know, and you should know, that Satan is busy encouraging the worship of that which belongs to his world, the world that is accessed by the senses. This is his constant promotion, as we see in everything around us. Satan's method is to glorify that which can be seen through the eyes, that which is heard through the ear, that which is touched, that which is tasted, and that which is even smelled. Those are in the world of Satan. And that is what Satan promotes. You know, during this season, we try to focus our eyes, our spiritual eyes, on the Christ of Christmas. But we see around us that Christmas is one of Satan's greatest successes, as his efforts have resulted in a holiday that is almost totally void of its original meaning, that of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Now think of this instruction when you celebrate Christmas Day. As the people of our country are almost totally involved in that which the senses reveal, to the exclusion of that which God's Spirit reveals, we know that the trappings of Christmas will overrule. We see the lights that glitter. We see the presents under the tree that are glorious in their wrappings. We think about the contents of those presents that are used to satisfy our senses. But where is Christ in all of our celebration? Now, Paul knew of Satan's ploy, for he instructs Christians in Colossians 3:2 to set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, in this passage, Paul tells believers to reckon themselves dead. Here he says, in fact, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, that's where our life is. It's not in the life of the senses. It's hid with Christ in God. In other words, Paul is telling us, Christians, your senses are not to be what you trust and follow. You are not to build your life with affection toward that which you see, you hear, you taste, you touch, or smell. The natural man, and you've heard this many times, and perhaps you've said this before, you knew the Spirit of God, but the natural man says, I will only believe that which my senses tell me is real. In other words, the natural man is set in the world of Satan. I remember a popular saying of that decade of evil. Now, you think back on that decade of evil, the 1960s. What a turning point that decade was in our country. But in those days, there was a saying that said this, if something feels good, do it. In other words, that is the mantra of this world, for that world reveals itself by the senses. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. If it feels good, do it. And there were many that adopted that mantra who didn't last the decade as they succumbed to what that brings. But this is why we are to set our affections on things above. You know, when you pour concrete, you want it to set. And when it sets, you can't move it. And that's what God is telling us here. Set your affections on things above. We are to be dead to what our senses tell us as far as reality is concerned, and alive unto what God tells us in His Word. God's Word, and only God's Word, shows us the true reality. It shows us the reality of sin. It shows us the reality of our lost condition. It shows us the reality of salvation. And it shows us the reality of eternal life with God. Your senses do not reveal to you your sin, your lost condition, your need for salvation, and your senses will not reveal that life is only found in Christ. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see, period. You cannot see God's world. Now, James in verses 2 and 3 tells his readers they are asking for things to consume upon their own lusts. They are asking for things of this world which satisfy the eye, the ear, the nose, the mouth, the touch. Their affections, therefore, are on things below, not on things above. What is your prayer life? Do you pray for things below, or do you pray for things above? They are moved towards Satan's world rather than that of the Spirit of God. They ask not as a servant of God, but they ask as one who wishes to be served, as one who wishes to consume without benefit to others. Now, James, as is his norm, pulls no punches. He softens no blows as he instructs those who wish to straddle the fence of the two worlds. You know, if you straddle the fence, that's not a good position to be in when you fall. And that's what he's addressing here, pulling no punches, softening no blows. In James 4:4 and 5, he calls believers who are moved by the senses instead of the Spirit by the name of adulterers and adulteresses. Imagine that. Imagine calling a Christian an adulterer or an adulteress. But that's what James does. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is, that means equals, the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Now, here in this passage, James uses terms that are not necessarily to be understood in the common way, that of the unfaithfulness of a married man or a woman. But the terms adulterers and adulteresses are used to be understood in the general way, of that of a person being unfaithful to his or her love. In this context that we see in James, it is used as being unfaithful to God. It is used as being unfaithful to the God who has opened eyes to see. God has opened his children's eyes to see, and yet they drift back to the world of the senses. Jesus in Matthew 12:30 said, in no uncertain terms, that he expected absolute loyalty to him when he said that he that is not with me is against me. There's no fence straddling in that verse. There's no wiggle room in that verse. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. This means that if the work that you do is not in conjunction with the work of Christ, that work is against Christ. If all you do is to satisfy the senses, then your work is simply wood, hay, and stubble, and will not withstand the judgment fires of God. So James tells us that friendship with that which the senses bring to us, the world that Satan rules over, is a sign of enmity is a sign of opposition to God. It is not a gathering with Christ, but a scattering. You are not to love the world, James tells us. You are to love God. Otherwise, you fit into those harsh terms, adulterers and adulteresses. Loving the world and loving God at the same time is an impossible task, according to the instruction of James. For whomever is a friend of the world, he tells us, is the enemy of God. You know, we either stand with our Lord, and in that standing, we will find the world against us, or we will stand with the world, and that standing will reveal us as against our Lord. We either stand with him or stand against him. There is no middle ground. You cannot have it both ways. Now, the Apostle John, as directed by God's Spirit, made this very plain. And I read his passage in John 2, 15 through 17, as given to us in the Amplified Bible. Do not love or cherish the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, which is the craving for sensual gratification. Now, we said that sensual gratification is things that satisfy the senses, and the lust of the eyes, which is greedy longings of the mind, and the pride of life, which means assurance in one's own resources or in the stability of earthly things. These do not come from the Father, but are from the world itself. And the world passes away and disappears, and with it the forbidden cravings, the passionate desires, the lust of it. But he who does the will of God and carries out his purposes in his life abides, remains forever. There is the promise of Scripture. Love the world and go with the world. Love God and you go with God. Now, isn't it interesting that how much fear there is in our world today on what is taking place with the earth? Not on the earth, but the earth's condition itself. People are fearful as the icebergs melt, as the glaciers melt, as what they call global warming occurs or climate change occurs. People are fearful. But you know, I've found in life that God will kick away every crutch upon which we lean. For all that we see is temporary, even including the earth. You know, it's interesting, as you get older, God kicks away the crutches. You have strength as a young person, and you say, oh, I can lick the world. Well, say that when you're 75. Say that when you're 85. Say that when you're 90. Go down to the old folks' home and ask the old folks, can they say that? Oh, they'll say, I used to say that. But God has kicked out the crutches upon which we lean. God does not wish for us a temporary existence, but he wishes for us an eternal existence with him. And the message that he gives us is that the world passes away. Why love something that will not last the test of eternity? Why put your affection on that which has a limited life? The message of James is to put your affections on things above and be like Abraham, who looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham set his affections on things above. Abraham told Lot, choose whatever you want. I'll get the remainder. And he could say that because his affections were on things above. And then James goes into a passage where we're assured that God will go the extra mile to bring back his erring children who are enamored by the world, those who are straddling the fence. For James says in James 4, 6 through 10, but he giveth more grace. Aren't you glad he giveth more grace? I need more grace. I use up grace fast, and I need more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Do you humbly go to the Lord in prayer, seeking those things that are above? Or do you go to the Lord asking for those things which satisfy the senses only? Yes, we're to ask for our needs, but think about those things that are above. And here he tells us that he giveth more grace. You know, God gave grace for the new birth, but here he giveth more grace. He gives additional grace to his wayward children who are prone to wander, who are prone to answer the siren call of the world. You know, that siren call of the world is so strong. My, the devil knows how to package the world, does he not? He knows how to color things that draw our eyes, that draw our ears. The music of the world draws so many. But here, God says, I give more grace, additional grace, to his wayward children. You know, when I read this, I remembered that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And it's in the fourth verse we see God's grace on behalf of a wanderer is extolled. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Isn't that a wonderful prayer? You know, we sing that song, but that's a wonderful prayer. What a prayer that is from a humble heart. And note the cry of the song, that the heart be sealed, that it be sealed for that which is above. That word seal means the same as the word set, used in the phrase, set your affection on the things above. Set means don't have a double mind about your affections. Seal your affections for the courts above. You know, you're going to live eternally with God if you've been born again. And get your mind on the things that you're going to live with, that which is above. Seal your affections for the courts above. As we said, Abraham's affections were for that which was from above, for he looked for a city with foundations, the foundation of the Word of God. We need God's grace. We need God's greater grace in order for that setting to take place. You know, what an encouragement this passage is to those who have strayed from God, for you cannot stray outside of the reach of God's grace. Isn't that wonderful? For he giveth more grace, and if more than that is needed, he has more and more to give. Remember these verses also that we sing. He giveth more grace as our burdens grow greater. He sendeth more grace as our labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, he multiplies peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limits. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You know, you can't outgive God. God giveth and giveth and giveth again. Now, to access this grace, James calls for repentance. He doesn't use that word in this passage, but the actions that James describes certainly are actions of repentance. For he says in James 4, 9 and 10, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God pours out more grace when we have a godly sorrow for our sins. God is at the ready to pour out more grace to those who have a godly sorrow, those who humble themselves in repentance, those who turn away from their pride, those who draw near to his grace. When we realize we have become too friendly with the world, we need to humbly submit ourselves to God. And when we do, we will resist the devil, who we are promised in this passage will flee from us. For when we draw near to God, the devil will find no comfortable place for himself and will therefore flee from us. In reality, Satan is fleeing from the holiness of God, for we have drawn near to God. But God is looking for the humble soul. He is looking for the soul who sees himself as God sees him. He is looking for the soul who has nothing to give God, but has need of everything that God provides. Repentance is a recognition that your hands need cleansing from the works that are performed in the flesh, that your heart needs purifying from the lust it has for that which this world offers. To be afflicted means to realize your own wretchedness and your bent toward the things of this world. To mourn is to grieve over your love of the world, and to weep is to wail aloud so that your joy turns to heaviness. You know, there's a time for joy, but there's also a time for heaviness. And in drawing near to God with this humble heart, that heaviness will again turn to joy, for he says, He will lift you up. Now again, I want to emphasize that these strong and bold words of James are not meant for the lost, but they are meant for the saints. This is not repentance that leads to salvation, but repentance that accompanies the drawing near to God by his wayward children. These words of James sound to us that they are only applicable to the lost, but God takes all sins seriously, for all sins are deadly. You know, God loves you. God loves his own. And all sins harm his own. And our loving Father wishes no harm to you, as you wish no harm to your children. And you gather them to yourself when they come to you in repentance. For God is always at the ready to give more grace. That's the message of James. He giveth more grace to those that stray. You know, it's an interesting thing about how we live in a culture, how people live in their culture. Most of us don't know how much culture affects us. And we think of ourselves as pure, but our culture affects us greatly. For our culture wishes that we love the world, that we care for the things of the world. And this is at enmity with God. For God says, love me. Either you love me or you hate me. There's no middle ground here. And James is telling us to love God. And he also tells us that he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Let's just read verses 11 through 17 for next week, and then we'll complete this lesson. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who art thou that judgest another? Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live, and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. You know, that passage is so profound, that talks about our plans for the future. We say we're going to go here, we're going to go there. We're going to have a wonderful Christmas. But you know, we can't plan our tomorrows like this, can we? We say, if the Lord wills. Make sure that you yield that to the Lord in your plans, because then you are yielding to his world, not Satan's world. For Satan wants you to neglect the Lord Jesus Christ in your plans. Well, we'll get into this next week deeper, and we're thankful that the Lord has given us this wonderful book of James. Father, we thank you so much for this lesson. How pertinent it is to us, Lord, for we are so much in this world. We devote so much of our lives to the improvement of this world, and yet this world will pass away. And help us, Lord, to get our minds on the things of God. Help us to look with Abraham for that city which hath foundations, for all that is in this world is built upon sand, and that sand will fail. But the foundations that you build will last throughout eternity, And help us, Lord, to have that kind of mind. In Jesus' name, amen.